Hey, in it, and we got fire. Well, Shabbat Shalom. I'm glad everybody showed up today. But it's good to be in the house, isn't it? Billy hit it on the head. I mean, it becomes something you look forward to. I've heard many trials this week. I had a few of my own, and it just feels like you're crossing that finish line, you know, when the sun goes down, and it's sweet. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given a sanctuary. I'm going to talk today about something that has been given to me freely and with a certain amount of pressure. I feel like Rabbi Steve has been on a tear, you know, and it has been very pointed and not pulling punches, and praise God for that. And I think we may have mentioned this a few weeks ago. Billy and I were at the prison, and one of the guys there said, "If you don't offend me, you don't have any business talking to me. You know, you haven't done me any good." It wasn't an offense, but it was inflection or a reflection moment that convicted me and has made me really think about how I'm living my life and how I should be living my life. And I think that there's a lot of good about being a believer. You know, Yeshua told us, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you really look at what he's asking in return for what he's giving, it's a great deal. Amen. But our nature is something else we have to deal with. You know, I still love the something that a pastor said many years ago that I heard, and he said, you know, when you give your life to the Lord, when you accept Yeshua as your Messiah, he said, your spirit is made perfect instantly. So the problem is you're going to be working on your mind and your body for the rest of your life, because that doesn't happen so easily, and it's something that we have to face each and every day. And I'll turn this on, and hopefully, all right. I'm going to talk about what does it mean to be a messianic. You know, we talk about what does it mean to be a Christian, and I just thought it'd be kind of fun to use the term messianic since we're a messianic congregation. To me, they're very much interchangeable. I know it's all about observing Shabbat and the festivals and all of that, but I came to faith in Yeshua as Jesus, and that counted. You know, I've never felt the need to be rebaptized. To me, they're very synonymous terms. And I put up here the definition that I like the most. And you may be getting ahead of me a little bit today because I got all fancy with my PowerPoint and I put the animation in, so this would come in and this would come. Well, it doesn't work with the system here. So anyway, you're going to get it all at once. But Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. That's it. You know, and Steve has talked about that a lot. You know, the three, four basic things that we can all agree on, and as believers in Messiah, and beyond that, it's commentary. It's up for debate, And that's not bad. You know, that's not a bad thing. But it boils down in faith in Yahovah and Yeshua. Make sure I'm doing this right. Did I turn it off? Okay. You're not going to get to read along. There is only one body of Messiah. You call it what you want. If you get that first part of the definition down, then you're part of the body. Now, again, we still have to work on our bodies and our minds to serve properly, but you're in, right? And it doesn't matter what denomination you're affiliated with, and as long as you believe in your heart. You know, it says you got to confess with your mouth. There's power in the word. You know, that's what controls us. You know, James Yaakov talks about it's like the rudder on a ship. That's what controls us. And if we can control our tongue, then we've got a lot accomplished right there in moving in the right direction. If you believe in your heart, one, in the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that two, Yeshua is the son of Yehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that three, Yeshua was sacrificed to pay for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. That's one of the things I liked about the Passion of the Christ and watching some of the interviews with Mel Gibson. One of the things he talked about, if you've seen the movie, if you remember, there's a shot where it shows the hand holding the hammer coming up to drive the nail in. He said, that was my hand. He says, because what I did drove that nail. That's what happened. So everything that, you know, they say, who crucified, you know, we all did, because it was our sin that required him to do that. But if he sacrificed himself to pay for our sin, and that Yehovah raised him from the dead. So those are the key things. Now, if that's the case, why are there so many denominations? You know, what gives there? What is a denomination? Well, it's basically a group of people that get together under one doctrine that more or less all agree to, and that's the way they try to walk in the way of God. The first Christian denomination was Jewish, right? All the disciples and all those that followed Yeshua at that time and all those that came after that in the beginning were Jewish. Now, I believe that he picked up a few goy along the way, Romans and so forth, but it was basically the congregation was Jewish. At the time of Yeshua, it was referred to as Bederech, the way. And one of the congregations in Arkansas, just down the road in Russellville, is called Chaim Bederech, which is life in the way. And so that was the first of the denominations. Then came the Syrian denominations, the congregations. And then came the Roman Catholic and the Greek. And then after that, eventually, well, I mean, there's other branches, a little Russian in there, but that's basically Eastern. Following that came Luther and Lutheran faith. And then after that, the floodgates were opened. You know, there's now thousands of denominations in the world. But why? That we realize what the denomination is, but why are there so many? Well, it's very simple. It's because of us. Because of varying views and understandings of Scripture and prophecy or whatever. You know, I've heard stories of this. I think it was from somebody in here, but there was a church that split off from another church because they couldn't agree on the color of the furniture or the carpets. and it divided the church.
Pews versus seats, guarantee you. Pews versus chairs split a church faster.
It was so anyway. That it can be anything, and it's a shame. But you know, what's the difference? You know, Christian churches versus messianic congregations. You know, well, Christian churches have many different views, all right, and of what Scripture is, and how to interpret it. And so do Messianics, and so do Jews. So it's not something that's that rare. There can be a lot of differences over a lot of things. Like I say, Scripture, prophecy, all of these different things that we can fight about. But the fight doesn't have to become a spiritual schism. There doesn't have to be a separation. That's one of the things that I love about the Messianic movement is I haven't been in one yet in a congregation. My wife and I have traveled a bit. We lived on the East Coast. We lived on the West Coast. We lived in Arkansas. And I haven't been in one yet that didn't welcome a good little argument. You know, that's not a problem, you know. And, you know, I think it's very interesting and emblematic of, you know, how Billy and Steve always talk about where they butt heads. But that does not mean that there has to be a difference, you know, a schism. An example of that is given in Proverbs 27:17, which says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Right? Iron sharpening iron. And it says we got to be prepared to defend our faith, the Scriptures do. And now, when you have iron sharpening iron, there's likely to be sparks. But that's not bad. I mean, that happens, and we've got to be able to defend what we believe. And if we can't, we either need to change what we believe or dig a little deeper if we're convinced we're right, and we still may be wrong. It could happen, you know. I know it's kind of a stretch. So how do we fit into this family of Yeshua, this body of Messiah, and how does this organization structured? Well, it was set up pretty well by Moshe's father-in-law, Yethro. And he, in Exodus 18:21, we're just talking about any organizational structure now. See, in Exodus 18:21, "Seek out from all the people able men who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unfair gain, and place these over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." And in 22, it goes on and says, "And they shall rightly rule the people at all times, and it shall be that they bring every great matter to you, but they themselves rightly rule over the small matters, so making it lighter for yourself, and for they shall bear with you." You know, that's great wisdom, and it worked. And it has worked for a long time. It's been proven not only in congregations, but also in man-made systems. Corporations use the same thing, right? You have foremen, supervisors, line leaders, managers, vice presidents, so forth. It goes up the ladder. That's how organizations work. Governments, in the city, you have wards, townships, cities, counties, states. It's how an organization has to work, because one person can't possibly oversee millions of people. So there's got to be some organization in there, and that was set up at that time by Moshe taking his father-in-law's advice. Now, it's working, great. This is also used in military. in the Army, this is the U.S. Army structure, and I always get confused. My son's in the Army, and my brother was in the Army. I get the ranks and the divisions all confused, but the Army does the same thing. And if you look down at the bottom of the list there, you have a squad, 6 to 10 leaders. I mean, 6 to 10 members, right? That's what Ethro worked down to. They work up from that. And from the squad, you've got the platoon, the company, the battalion, the brigade, the regiment, the corps, and then you have various field armies. So it's the same type of organization and structure. Now, but what does that mean to us? You know, where do we fit into this? I think that congregations have worked out very well, and one of the new things that you will see, or I say new things, known about it for at least 25 years, and it's been around longer than that. There's a organization used in Christian world in the United States called cell churches, and when we had our first congregation, we were in Pennsylvania, and we thought that was a great idea because you had a large group there, and the pastor could not pastor to everyone's need in the church. And it was difficult for somebody to find time when they had some problem to catch somebody and talk with them. And so the idea was to have small gatherings where people can be very intimate and keep up with the people in that group. And we decided cell sounded too negative, you know, more like prison as opposed to a botanical or a biological cell. So we called it Havara groups. Havara is a term meaning friend. So as your friends to get together, and we would have studies and talk with each other and pray with each other, and if somebody need help with something or was sick or whatever, we could deal with them very directly on a lower level. But that hierarchy has been around all that time. The thing that we need to realize is that God, I've heard it said this way, and it still doesn't really come out feeling right, but it says God is a God of order, all right? And it just bothers me sometimes to say God, Yehovah, is a God. He is the God. He is the God of law and order, and there's no other gods to challenge him. But everything that he has done has been according to his order. And it doesn't matter if you're looking at how he created from the grand, wondrous synchronicity of our universe down to the wonders of an atomic structure. I mean, if you do any study, I used to love science, and it still fascinates me with the universe and all of this stuff. The detail and the number of things that have to mesh together for our existence. You know, I hear people in apologetics talk about if the universe was a little bit larger, it would just implode. If it's a little bit smaller, it would just blow up. You know, it expand, and all these balances that are perfect, and how they work together. And it goes right down to biology. You know, you look at the organism that goes down to the cellular level. You have to have the cell is the smallest unit of life, all right? And if you go into a cell, there are thousands of things going on, and so many organelles and proteins and enzymes and fats and acids and stuff going on. It's just amazing. It's like a little factory. Well, a group of those cells clumped together becomes a tissue. And then tissues form organs, and then organs go together to form an organism. It just all fits together. But that kind of puts it in perspective about how we fit into the body. We're part of that organism, and we contribute to the health of that organism. And there's a saying that says that all disease is cellular. So it doesn't matter what's wrong with you, it boils down to what's going on in the cells, whether it's a broken bone or a cold. It doesn't matter. So I kind of like the next one. Yes, this is one of my favorite little passages in Psalms. O Yod Vav Hey, our Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set splendor above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have founded strength because of your adversaries, to put an end to the enemy and avenger. For I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established. What is man that you remember him? And the son of man that you visit him? You know, I can't be the only one that sometimes feels, you know, particularly when you start looking at space and light years and all, how insignificant I am. And yet, he remembers us because he created all of that so we could exist. And he gave us life so he could have a relationship with us. And that means we're pretty important, in a way. I won't hurt my shoulder there, patting myself on the back. Now, I know it seems that I may have wandered away from the question in the beginning. What is it to be a messianic? But in my mind, it has to start with this, to really understand and get a vision of who God is, what he has done, how he worked with us, how he loves us, and to put myself in the right frame of mind to open my heart, not my mind, but I have to convince my mind first, to open my heart and accept the invitation he's offered me of love, unlike any other, and an eternity of joy with him. I mean, it's amazing to me. There's a I've heard people say in the body, there's trillions of cells. Right? I can't tell you how many trillion. I would guess 3. I don't know. Good number. 3's a charm. And I looked up the other day just to kind of get an idea because I was curious, how many people have been on this planet since Adam? And the estimates I saw were around 100 billion to 117 billion. There's 7 billion now, or 8. Hard to keep up. So it's a lot of people, but there's a lot more complexity in our own bodies than all the people that have ever lived here. And he has the ability to, you know, it sometimes is beyond the mind. How can he have an intimate relationship with me and 117 billion others? He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything that's wrong with us and right with us. He knows, he's named every star and every planet. You can't question it. I mean, it's just, that's reassuring to me. It makes me feel a little bit better that, you know, I can fit in there somewhere. That being said, what if you had a living, vibrant cell and you took it out of the body? It's going to die. We need each other. The body of Christ, the body of Messiah. We need each other, and we've got to spend that time together. In Hebrews, I think that's the next one, yeah. In Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, and do not neglect our own meetings, as it is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as to see the day approaching. We need to be with each other. And that's what we were just talking about. It is refreshing. It's rejuvenating to meet with family, mishpoka, on Shabbat, and have like thoughts, like support, and people to hold you up when you're down, and help you through rough times. And without that, what would your life be? What would your life be like? You know, it is just, I hate to think. I know a lot of people believe that. I hate to think. No, I hate to think what it would be like without God and His people, His children. So, what is your purpose? All right. Why did God put you here? You know, I've often, we're told all the time He has a purpose for us. We have a mission. And I'm going, what is it? What am I doing? What is it? And the other one is, it boils down to what is our prime directive. Our prime directive. When they ask Yeshua, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important commandment? And the answer is, love God. That's why He put us here. That's why I said, well, we got to open our heart to receive the invitation, because He put us here so He could have somebody that He created like Him to share love with. So that is our first and most important thing. The second most important commandment is like unto that, to sound biblical, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your brothers and sisters. What a horrible thing to have to do, right? To be in love. You know, that's awesome. And that's the most important thing we have to do. Now, what two things to tell us that we have to do if we love Him? One, keep my commandments. And two, feed my sheep. So those are the two things that we can be busy about doing if we already have the love in our heart. And so that is the direction that we can focus on in moving forward. Now, the thing about feed my sheep, it comes, well, he says that specifically, but it's also a part of the Great Commission. The commission. This is an assignment. When you get a commission, it's an assignment. So Yeshua in Matthew 28:18 said, or it says, and Yeshua came up and spoke with them and said to them, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Just as my, now I'm reading this out of a Lamza translation, so probably none of your Bibles say it this way, but see if it doesn't fit. I think it's not too far of a stretch, because I love this verse. But it says, excuse me, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Just as my Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Go therefore and convert all nations and baptize them in the name, authority of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Feed them. And behold, I am with you all the days to the end of the world. That's just sweet. You know, that is good. It tells us exactly what we're here for, what we could be making ourselves busy with. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to be in ministry, and we don't have to, you know, work for the church. We all have other things to do to make the society work, and that's important. We have to support our family, number one. And that's what we look at. But what I like is, what authority do you have for that commission? And that's why I like that one little added thing there, just as my Father sent me. And Matthew 8:5, now when Yeshua came into Capernaum, and a centurion came begging for help. Master, he said, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, horribly tormented. Yeshua said to him, I'll come and heal him. Notice that the centurion didn't even have to ask him to come. He says, I'll come heal him. But the centurion said, Master, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority. He's recognizing Yeshua's authority. With soldiers under me, I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, Amen. I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, it's great faith. Where did it come from? It came from understanding. The centurion saw that Yeshua, and he had heard him enough, evidently, to understand he was about his Father's work. Therefore, he had the authority, and he understood authority, and that gave him the faith to say, you speak it, and it's done. I understand. And so that, to me, is what we can look at doing and going about our day-to-day. And no matter what's happening, what distractions that come along, knowing this too will pass, I will work through this and God is going to help me do it. You know, he's there for me. He's going to provide. It may not work out as fast and easy as I want to, and rarely does it ever. I ask my wife. She says, she'll ask me how long is it going to take to do something and how much is it going to cost. And she says, I immediately multiply by 3 at least, because she knows it's never going to be what I say it is. In closing, I've got one, but there's 4 parts to it. Focus on 4 things that are somewhat sequential. Number 1, love God and your brothers and sisters. That's the first 2 commandments. That's easy enough. Number 2, be diligent in your love and your seeking of, and I put this in for Kimberly even though she's not here. Be diligent in your love and your seeking of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We got to go about perfecting our minds. Again, that's the biggest challenge we have, even over our body. In fact, in the active shooter thing they were training, this is the first thing you got to deal with is mindset. Your body's not going to perform without the mind. The first thing we got to do is delve into the Word, spend time. Iron sharpening iron, all of that stuff to increase our wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which, number 3, it will develop your faith. Right? You practice it and you speak it. You know, be careful what you say. The scriptures tell us that. The tongue controls the direction of your life, like the rudder controls a boat. So you be careful what you say. And I know Steve thinks a lot of people take it too far, and perhaps they do, but you need to be aware of what you're saying. Yes. Oh, this always happens to me. Nobody's ever said that, right? Why is it always me? You know, say, well, here's a challenge, Lord. You know, if we didn't have any challenge, how would God show his glory? He'd have nothing to do without us messing up and having challenges. So just try to keep focused on the power and the authority that he's given you. And then finally, be fearless. I skipped my usual caveat today, but I'll throw it in right at the end here. Because when I say things that I know I'm not doing, I go, what are you talking about? Who is this? You know, fear, diligence are two of my biggest downfalls, and I know it, all right? But fear is the opposite of faith. You're saying, I don't believe God's got this. When you're afraid, you're going against God because he said, I'm going to provide for you. I'll be there. I'll fight for you. We have to set aside fear and suck it up and remember that it's not only us. And when we walk into it, we may get punched right in the mouth. Not literally, figuratively. But we just got to shake it off and go, yeah, okay, well, how else am I going to do this? And we just say, Lord, I know you're with me, and I know you've heard my prayer, and I know you're going to bring me to your end. And if I come to God's end, I can't think of anything better. So hold on. Hold that faith. Be diligent and love your brothers and sisters and be together. And also realize that our brothers and sisters in Messiah are awesome. But the rest of the world is our brothers and sisters, not yet in Messiah, some of them. All right. So we love everybody. And I'll just give one aside because this is something that I want you to know. My wife and I generally do this together every morning, is we pray a number of things. And one of the things that I forgot to say earlier was that looking at this God of the universe that has created everything that exists, that is what I try to pull up in a brief meditation or perspective when we start our prayer in the pattern that Yeshua taught us. When he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. That means there's nothing like him, and there's nothing we can wrap our mind around. He's totally set aside. He's given us what we need to function, but we still have no clue. He's made everything that we know and a whole lot of stuff that we don't even know about. You know, so, set him up like that when we're praying. But we pray for Muslims. And they're God's children. And atheists, hateful atheists, they're God's children. They're not doing God's will. They're not doing God's work. They're his kids. Some of us have gotten to the point, unfortunately, where our kids have disappointed us in any number of ways, but to the point that there's not even a good relationship. And if you haven't had that, hallelujah, and I pray you never do. It's a very painful thing. But he wants that relationship with us. You know, so that's something that I feel that is important. And I just feel like that gives a little bit of a structure that it reminded me of what I need to be doing. And the reward that's in it. You know, there's a task, you should have a reward. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. It depends on the task. But if we're following God's pattern and his plan, then we can all be blessed. So if you'll join me. Father God, Lord, we come before you thankful that you love us and you gave us life. And that you have a plan for us, and it may be seemingly very small to us compared to what other people we see doing great things in your name. But we know that no matter how insignificant it may be, and there's times when we do things for people that touches them and brings them toward you, and we never even know it. So I pray, Lord, that you help us be diligent. You fill us with your joy, even when times are hard, and give us strength and the kind of faith that dispels fear, the kind of faith that David had when he faced Goliath, the kind of faith that Daniel had when he faced the lions, the kind of faith that Peter had when he walked on the water. All those things, Lord, that you help us develop a closeness with you, and that we may in some way bless you in the manner that you had planned for us. And we ask all these things in the authority you've given us through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.